Morning and greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here again and to preach the Word of God. I enjoyed the service so far. Challenging, very challenging so far. And I'm not really supposed to be up here this morning, but that's just the way it worked out. I feel like a broken record, but I was on my way to Salisbury early Thursday morning and I get this text from Stephen and said, well, I can't be there Sunday. And I thought, well, that's normal. Seems like it is for Winchester. And I hope you know I'm not trying to chase people away. I want them to come preach, but I said, well, that's fine. Just give me a date when you can come. So he hasn't given me that one yet. So I'm privileged to preach here this morning, and I want to preach. Just maybe a couple thoughts on the service so far. It just turns me to Revelation chapter 7 and thinking about white and black and Joy Brewer's thoughts this morning. And thinking about the subject ahead of us here and also what we've looked at so far. And I know this is talking about the tribulation saints here, but it's true for all of us. In verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I thought of that too whenever we sang the song, Remember Not the Sins of My Youth, and David was the one that said that. And I had to wonder why did David say that? David was a man, faithful young man from what we know, and yet he said in one of the Psalms, Remember Not the Sins of My Youth. And I think that most of us would think back to our youth, even when we were a Christian and committed to Christ, that some of the actions, things we did, actions that were a part of our life, we look back and regret saying, what in the world was I thinking? And I just want us to remember here this morning that it is through Christ that we will be dressed in white someday. It is through Christ. And let's just remember that. And, you know, and that's the only way. And we'll look at that some more here this morning that, you know, if we have not committed our life to Christ, that there is no hope for us. And so it is through the blood of Christ we can be washed in His blood. And certainly we need the blood of Christ in our life because, you know, David looked back from his youth and said, Remember not the sins of my youth. And some of us would say the same thing. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from those times. You know, even as you get older and you think you have life a little more put together, you still see your weaknesses that stand out to you every day. And we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us and keep us white. And all of us, at the end of the day, when time is over, we'll be in eternity and in glory with Jesus because of Jesus. Well, I have been working on what happens after death to some of you for visitors here, and I'm going to make this the final one, I think, lest you get weary of it. And so we're looking at Beyond Death, Part 3. And I've really enjoyed the study for myself, and I hope that you all have in some way too. Look at what's beyond death. And there's, again, things we don't understand, things that we don't see clearly yet, but the Bible talks about it, and so we want to talk about it. So I'll just do, again, a little bit of review to help some of you catch up. And also, I was reading recently in How to Be a Good Teacher, and one of the things a good teacher will do is review and review. And so we're going to do that this morning to help you understand, help us remember. And so we've been looking at what happens after death. And we looked at, in the Old Testament, it talks about, use the word grave a lot. And the word grave, sometimes in the Old Testament, means it's the place where you put people in the ground, in the dirt, and you cover the body up. And sometimes grave means Sheol, or it means the place where the soul and the soul goes after death. And so when you read the Old Testament, we have to sort through that a little bit. And it's helpful if you can look the words up. And you will know that if it's, when you look the word up, if it means the place where the body goes, or if it means Sheol, the place where the spirit, the place where the soul goes. And so that's one of the things that we learned, we looked at. Now, the location of Sheol was always considered down. We looked at a number of scriptures in the Old Testament where Jacob and other ones, when they died, they believed that their soul would go down. And we also looked in the Old Testament how that the Bible would teach us that there are two compartments. And we have, first of all, paradise. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he was talking about the place of bliss. Paradise is also an Eden. If you look the word up, it's an Eden. It's a place of happiness. And that was where the Old Testament saints went when they passed from this life to the next. They went into Sheol. They went into this compartment of happiness there. And then in Luke chapter 12, or is it Matthew 16? Luke 12, I think. Luke 16, thank you. Okay, it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and there was a great gulf fixed between these two places. But yet we see the rich man there, he was in a place of torment. The rich man there, he was in a place of torment, and we looked at also scriptures that talks about, that gives us an indication that there was two compartments there. And it talks about the lowest hell. People who go into the lowest hell, the lowest compartment. And people also talk about Jesus when he went to preach to the spirits in prison. He didn't go to this place of torment, but rather he went to paradise. And that is where he met the thief on the cross there. He went to them and preached to the Old Testament saints, the spirits in prison. And then we have after his death, after his death and his resurrection, and some of the Old Testament saints came and appeared to other people in the city. And so, just a little bit of review there. And thinking about hell, and we'll look at that some more here this morning, but hell in the New Testament was the valley of Hinnom. And there was a valley where they used that description of this valley to show people what hell would be like. The Valley of Hinnom was the garbage dump of the whole city, and they took all their garbage in there and all their waste in there, and they kept a fire burning all the time. And when Jesus said about where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and you can think about where all the garbage went, why that would be a full of worms, and why it would be a fire that is not quenched, because they kept it burning all the time. And when they referred to hell, they wanted people to think about that scene outside their city. And so we looked at where do saints go today when they die. And we looked at a couple references where Paul believed that when he died, he would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it seems obvious, the scriptures, there's going to be a fuller awakening, fuller of being with it whenever Jesus comes back. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in the grave will come up." And also, "Those who are alive and remain will also be caught up to meet him in the air. And there, when they receive their body, there will be a glorious reunion there with Jesus Christ." And where do children go when they die? The Bible talks a lot about children. And children belong to God until they reach the age where they would choose to walk away from God. Jesus also said about children, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." So today we'd like to look a little bit at the resurrection, starting at the different resurrections. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Daniel kind of lays it out very simply the way it is, that there's going to be a resurrection of everyone who dies, and some are going to come up and they're going to face everlasting life and some shame and everlasting contempt. There's some more talked about here in the Bible. I just want to read over them. Matthew 14, verse 12, "And then said he unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, John chapter 5, you turn with me there. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him an authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus also said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so, the scriptures talk about a number of different resurrections, and I'd like to just try to clarify it a little bit. It's not quite as complicated, maybe, as it would seem. But John chapter 5 is a good one to start with. John chapter 5 talks about, which I believe is three different resurrections. In verse 24, it talks about the everlasting life, passing from death unto life. And one of the resurrections that the Bible talks about a couple different places is when a person goes from living a life of sin and a life of ungodliness, and they become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The scripture refers to that a couple of places as a resurrection. And so you can be living in this earth. You can have, your body can be alive and living, but yet you can be dead. And I think we understand that. Now, so a couple of places in the scriptures it talks about the resurrection of life. It is referring to when a person receives Jesus Christ into their life, they become a Christian, you might say, give themselves to God, they become a new creature. That is referred to as a resurrection. And then you have here in John chapter 5, it refers to it as the resurrection of life, which I think is the resurrection of the just. They that shall come forth, they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they'll come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And so we have the resurrection of those who were living righteous lives, those who were ready to meet the Lord. And then we also have a resurrection of those who are going to arise to damnation and eternal torment. And so I think to try to make it simple, there are about three main resurrections. We'll look at that in just a little bit. The one resurrection is talking about the spiritual resurrection that we can have today, and then the bodily resurrection will be two different resurrections. Now turn with me to explain this to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And all the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're not going to look at everything in this passage, but we're going to look at the resurrections here first. And I'd like to look at the first resurrection. And it says here, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. And that needs to be the goal of each one of us, that we would have part in the first resurrection. And what is he referring to? What is he talking about here? Well, I won't turn to it for sake of time here today, lest we get too late. But do you remember with me, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? So you have that resurrection, and you have those who are here on this earth. We're going to be caught up together to meet them in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And I think that is those people, those right there, I think that is when Paul was wanting to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, as he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I think that was what he's referring to, that when he dies and passes away, that when Christ comes back, that he would attain that first resurrection, that he would not have to wait to the second resurrection, the resurrection of damnation, but that he could live faithfully. And then when Christ came back, he could be part of that first resurrection. That, I think, what Paul was talking about. And so the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of life, at least at a couple of places, and the resurrection of the dead are all part of the first resurrection, even though maybe they didn't all happen quite at the same time. And we also see here in Revelation chapter 20 that those who were faithful in the midst of persecution, and those who did not receive the mark, they are also part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is referring to those who are blessed and holy, and they will reign with Christ 1,000 years, and the second death has no power over them. And Jesus Christ paved the way for the first resurrection, being the first fruits of them that slept. And also the Old Testament saints as well, being part of that. Now I would like to look at, okay, those who have part in the first resurrection. We all talk about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We talk about, there's a judgment talked about here in Revelation chapter 20. It says there was a great white throne judgment, and people stood before that throne. And a question I'd like to ask us this morning, so when will you and I stand before God? Do the scriptures have anything to say about when you and I will stand before God and give an account to how we have lived our lives? And there are several scriptures that talk about that. I'd like to turn to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think sometimes people think that because we lived a faithful life, that because we were a Christian, because we've had our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we will not actually stand and be judged. And I don't think that is quite correct. That even though we have been faithful to Christ, that we will still stand and give an account to Christ of how we have lived our lives. That I think we must keep that fresh in our mind, that even though I'm a Christian, I will still give an account to Christ for how I've lived. And you know, the Bible talks about there are varying degrees of gifts, or there's varying degrees of reward, I should say, would be a better word to use. And, you know, I could take the careless approach and say, well, you know, as long as I get in, I don't care. But I'd just like to suggest that if I have that attitude, I probably won't even get to be there. And so I just want to read these scriptures to help us remember and think about the fact, even though I'm a Christian, I still will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we, now who is it talking about here? And I believe it is talking about, he's talking to saved people here, those who know what it means to be born again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'll stop reading there. And so there's one of the scriptures that talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where the saints, those who have lived a pure life and who have walked with Christ, they will still stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 7. Now this looks like the Sunday school lesson here, the title, but we'll start reading there. Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother, if we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Now, why don't you notice that it's talking in context of saved people, those who are living righteous lives. This is the context of these verses. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I don't know how that judgment of Christ, judgment seat of Christ will be. Because I guess there's a sense, if I understand it correctly, that because we are there at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have known that we already made it. I'm supposing that. I don't know for sure, okay? I think that's the way it'll be. But it still says that, you know what? As I read these verses, I'm going to still have to give an account for the decisions that I have made in my own personal life. And I'm going to have to give an account for the decisions that I have made as a dad. And I'm going to have to give an account for the decisions that I have made as a church leader. I'm going to have to give an account for the decisions that I have made as at work or in the business, how I've related to my customers, and on the list goes. I don't know what that judgment seat of Christ is going to be like, but it is where the saved come, and Christ is going to judge them out of their life of how they have lived. Every one of himself shall give an account of him. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I still think that's going to be a serious day. I don't think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be all glory just because, well, we've made it. The judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at our lives and he's going to judge us righteously. And he's going to judge us in a right way. He who knows everything, there's nothing hid from him. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And also, another Peter talks about it a little bit too. First Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Says, for the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Judgment begins with the saints. the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What does it mean that the righteous scarcely be saved? Does it mean we just make it by the skin of our teeth like we use sometimes? I don't think that's what it means. But I started out using that verse for a reason. We will be washed, how's it worded? The blood of Christ will make us white. I can't bring that verse back in my mind. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, and I think all of us are going to have to, we're going to realize in that day in a new way that the only way I have made it there was because of the blood of Christ. And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we look at our weaknesses and we look at our failures as a Christian, that we will understand in a new way that it was only through the blood of Christ that I have made it there. And that we will give him all the glory for our salvation. We should today. It's just so often we lose sight of that. And so when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, brothers and sisters, we will still need to give an account for how I have lived our lives. And may God help us that I can be part of the first resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ, and not have to be in the resurrection of damnation. We'll look at that a little later. I would like to just give us a word of hope for the future. So we read about this in Revelation chapter 20, that those who have part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power. And it's talking about the final destiny of the wicked, that those who have part in the first resurrection, that cannot touch them. That won't be a part of their future. But also says it twice here that those who are part of the first resurrection will reign with Christ 1,000 years. I'm only going to give us a little window into what this is going to be like. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm just going to call it a memory of verse here. Remember in Matthew chapter 25 when the 10 virgins went and 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And they went to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of the first things that I think that we will be part of us that I think is after the judgment is over, judgment seat of Christ, that he will sit down and he is going to, we're going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What sequence this is, I'm not sure, but I think this is soon after it's all over. Or soon after the saints have been called up to be with him. But in chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 5, and I heard a voice come out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Why would be blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because the second death has no power over that group of people. They have already made their choice to follow Christ. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb, I don't know what all that will consist of. I don't know. But I think it will be a glorious reunion that we have in the future. You know, it would be so different to be with just a group of people who have had one mind and one goal throughout life. Sometimes you can get on a little, like my Travis and I went down to see a neighbor man last night who once said, opener put on his door and we were chatting with him. And you know, when you serve another kingdom, it's sometimes hard to find a common ground to talk about. I don't know if you ever found that or not. And just instead of jokes with a dirty slant, you know, we want to talk about things that are real. You know, we want to talk about real life. And I think that's the way it's going to be. And I know that's the way it's going to be at, when in the kingdom of God, when things are all over, that's going to be all people with the same mind, the same goals. And what a reunion that will be. Have you ever found that at family gatherings that maybe there's family that have went astray and you just struggled on how to connect or how to talk because you just have two different goals? Well, this is, you know, on just a normal level, I know when I worked at Martin's, so I used to get together with Jamie Nepper and his wife some. My wife always said when we got together, we moved a lot of dirt. And it's a common, when you have a common interest, you just talk about that, right? And then I thought about it last night, too, when Chris showed up. I think from 9 o'clock to 9:45, we hung a lot of doors and worked on openers all night. For 45 minutes, we got a lot done. But this is how it's going to be when things are all over. It's going to be people together that have had the same goal throughout life. And I don't know what our conversations are going to be, but I know they're going to be about the same thing. All right, let's just look at what we have to look forward to. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. This is what those who are part of the first resurrection have to look forward to. And it's going to be hard for us to imagine a world without any curse. I don't know if we could, if we would just sit down and think about how the curse has affected every aspect of our life. It really has. And so that won't be there. And I don't know if we can fathom that. But let's start at 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, did you see that? I thought about when Curtis was talking this morning. I know we think that. We'll think back to that. It says, but this will be so glorious, we won't even remember those trials we had, you know, in the past. We won't even remember that stuff. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more be thence an infant of days. There's no young child that die. There's not going to be any stillborns. For the child shall die 100 years old. And the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, do you notice that the animals will be completely different, all except which animal? Someone tell me. The serpent, he's still going to eat dust. And he will still bear his mark there. In Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verse 5. Says, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp or the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea. And that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We'll stop there. And I don't understand everything that's going to be part of the future life for the Christian, but there's a couple of things that seem very, very much part of these scriptures, and that is that there is no curse. The curse and the fall that has affected man and animals from time of Adam and Eve's sin till now will be gone. And I don't know what all Christ has for his people. It says that at one place there in Amos that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and because there's so much there. I don't know what Christ has in mind for us. I don't know if he's going to show us a world where what he wanted it to be like before the fall. It seems that way, but I don't know. But we have something to look forward to if we are faithful to him. We really do. We want to keep that in mind. Now, I want to look at the negative side. Number three, the resurrection of damnation, or the second death. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 20. So, as I understand the scriptures here, while the saints are enjoying, those who are part of the first resurrection are enjoying their time with Christ. It says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And when those 1,000 years are finished, Satan's going to be loosed and come out and try to deceive the nations. But Christ is going to not allow that to happen. And the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire of brimstone, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But it says there, okay, so it talks about the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the rest of the dead is the wicked dead, those who did not have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who did not live a righteous life, those who lived hypocritical lives will be part of the resurrection of damnation. And all this time, they are in this place of torment right here. But then in verse 11 it says, or verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Why is there dead in the sea? Well, I know there's people that die in the sea. There's people that cast their ashes upon the sea, hoping that they cannot be found. But what's the Bible say? The sea are going to give up the dead that are there. And death and hell, this place of torment, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the way I understand the scriptures teach that this place of torment that people are in today, it is not actually the final abode of the wicked, even though it's the final place. But yet, God has reserved the lake of fire, the final abode of the wicked. It's the lake of fire. It's the second death, the resurrection of damnation. And all of that is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that is where they will be throughout all eternity, without any hope of getting away, without any hope of coming back again. There, the second death is referred to in several scriptures. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20, verses 6 and verse 14. Well, we read those verses. And it talks about here twice in chapter 20 about the second death. And what I think is one of the reasons it's called the second death is because of its finality. When there's a first death, when we die, it is the body, we leave this earth and it is final here. But in the second death, it's final throughout all eternity of the place that soul will be. And also came across a verse this week that I was glad I came across it. Matthew 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Soul and body in hell. You know what? Eternity in the lake of fire is not just a place of spiritual torment. It's not just a place of where the soul goes. But rather, the resurrection of damnation is when the wicked receive their body. And I don't know what kind of body it is. But Jesus said he will destroy both soul and body in hell. And I think we must remember that eternity in the lake of fire is going to be with a body. And there is going to be physical torment. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at that would refer to physical torment that will be there. "Fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to kill both soul, destroy both soul and body in hell." Just lastly, number four, how can we escape the second death? Letter A, accept Jesus Christ while there is opportunity. While there is opportunity. Accept Jesus Christ while there is opportunity. In Jude 1, verse 24, the benediction that we use, or I use a lot, I should say, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I don't know how anyone can present us faultless. And I guess that's the judgment seat of Christ where he does that. And I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ will be, okay? One part says the scriptures we read clearly says we will give an account for what we've done, good or bad. But yet Jude says we presented faultless. And that is only through the blood of Christ. But I ask you the question this morning, do you have someone that will stand and present you faultless? Or do you not? We don't want to get into eternity without that. That is the only way. Letter B, am I bringing my burdens to Jesus Christ? The burdens that I have in this life. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In a day and age where there are so many places to take our burdens, the question that I must answer, am I taking my burdens to Jesus Christ? The burdens that I face on a daily basis, am I taking them to Jesus Christ? Do I have a teachable spirit? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Letter D, have I found joy in living in obedience? Have I found joy in living in obedience? Why? He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's where Christ wants to find us when he comes back, that we have been living a faithful life. We've been bringing our burdens to him. Not only that, but we found joy in living in obedience to the life that Jesus Christ has for us. So may God bless you and thank you for your good attention. And I trust that a few of these thoughts we've had on life after death has challenged us to be more faithful to Christ in the everyday walk of life and to not get careless, because none of us want to be part of that resurrection of damnation. We don't want to be part of that. We want to be part of that first resurrection where the saints can look forward to eternity with Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.